Blessing there. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we will be concluding our study in the book of Philippians and as far as our preaching series. And today, Lord willing, now again, the Lord may change that, so I'm on His time and His plan, but as of today, I believe the Lord would have me go to something else next Sunday. As I have told you, we'll be teaching and preaching on stewardship the next few Sundays, and so don't mistake that. Don't think it's going to be in here dead. We're going to liven it up quite a bit. The Bible livens it up. The Spirit of God does that. And but we always dedicate February to stewardship and to our giving and to all those things, and not just money. I'm not talking about that. Being good stewards of what God has given us. And then we, of course, money will be incorporated, that giving and tithing and missions and those things. But it'll be more than that. So don't let that scare you. And it certainly shouldn't scare you if you're a Christian. But some get a little, you know, get a little bent out when you start mentioning that. But I want to go ahead and forewarn you that it will be definitely scripture packed and Bible based for sure. First Corinthians, that's next week. Philippians chapter number 4. And I want you to skip down to verse number 10. We left off last week, and I want you to kind of pick up kind of where we left off. I want you to look at verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last hour your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, bless your word as you have promised to do so. Lord, I pray that, God, there will, again, not fall on stony ground or deaf ears, but, Lord, that we'll do something about what we hear today. Lord, I pray that you will help us in this area of contentment. Lord, as Paul has taught us, this probably is the most taken out of context verse in all the Bible. Lord, I pray that we'll bring it into view and in context what Paul was trying to say to us as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. These Philippian believers, of course, our study in Philippians may conclude today, but I want to give you a verse. It's found in verse 13 that may be up there with John 3:16 as one of the most popular Bible verses in all of your Bible. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Many, if you were raised in church at any age or went to a vacation Bible school or some familiarity of church, and I realize there's some in here that was not raised in church, so you may not be familiar with this at all, and so I want to introduce you to that verse. But some of you have at least heard that verse mentioned, "I can do all things through Christ." And many athletes today have taken that, and they have, "I can do anything." I'm here to tell you that I cannot do everything. I cannot do anything unless it's in the Lord's strength. And so here in this context, though, these athletes, and we've had a fascination with being printed stuff on keychains and coffee mugs and T-shirts and cell phone cases, and it's really contributing to what I've been coined the trinkerization of Christianity. Well, that's a tough word, and especially for me. But it's true. We are in with trinkets. We're good about just kind of coining a little phrase, and we often will sell it. It sells. They'll put it on the ball field, and it means I can do anything, and I can do it better than you. That's what they're saying. But that verse does not actually mean that in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4. There's a lot of things that I can't do, as I said earlier. I can't jump over tall buildings. I can't fly. I can't hold my breath for 10 minutes underwater. I can't do brain surgery on someone. There's just things that I cannot do, and neither can you. We can't do those things. We have to realize that that's not what Paul was talking about. So what does it mean in verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? we've read that verse, we've memorized that verse, we've learned that verse as a child. Often, Christ strengthens us. Or is it stated, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength, is what Paul is saying. And maybe we should know what all things Paul is talking about here. To do that, we will need to look in the context of what Paul is actually speaking about and what is going on in this passage. If you read those verses ahead and read those verses below, Paul is speaking about the subject of contentment. Contentment. I want you to understand the context has to do with being satisfied. What is contentment? One man put it this way, Eric Huff, he said, having strength in those moments when physical resources are limited. That's a good definition. Let me read that to you again. Having strength in those moments when physical resources are limited. Here's what the dictionary defines contentment as. A state of happiness and satisfaction. A state of happiness and satisfaction. It means having need of nothing through Christ. Paul has learned to be content in whatever state, whatever circumstance, whatever situation he finds himself in. Now keep in mind, this is a thank you letter. The book of Philippians is a thank you letter from Paul to the Philippian believers. He's bound in jail. Now, if you were to read the book of Philippians, you would think that Paul is writing this letter from some nice island somewhere or some resort. But Paul is actually penning this letter from the prison in that area in Philippi. And he's writing this, rather, to the Philippian believers. And the believers in Philippi have helped Paul, and they have met some needs in his financial needs. I mean, they would help him financially at times. And Paul is grateful for their help. He's thankful for what they have done for him. But clearly, he wants them to know that he's not writing this letter asking for more money. Matter of fact, look at verse 11 with me, and he kind of states that. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I'm not speaking to you because I want something. I'm not speaking to you because I need something. He's actually thanking them for all the times that he has needed help. So he's not doing that. It's just the opposite. Paul is actually, he's saying, I've learned to be content with whatever circumstances I'm in. Paul knew what it was like to have plenty. But Paul also knew what it was like to be broke. How many of you can testify to that? You know, it's like, hey, he said, well, I've been on both sides of the spectrum. I know what it's like to be to have plenty. And I know what it's like to be broke. I've been there. And let me just tell you, this is what the Lord has taught me. Paul knew that it was what it was like to have a lot, being a tent maker, being one of the Sanhedrin, being a Pharisee. Paul knew he was probably very wealthy before he met Jesus. He knew what it was like to be well fed, but he also knew what it was like to be hungry. You understand, down in these prisons, they would not feed these men. They would literally starve them and then finally feed them enough to keep them alive. Paul knew what it was like, but Paul took the idea, the secret of learning to be content. Look at verse 12. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul had learned some things. Paul wants to give us the secret to contentment. See, in Paul's day, there was a society that believed that you would just, you could live, and they were called Stoics, and they would actually live. The Greeks, this is one of their beliefs, is it was Stoicism. They would actually believe that they could live and avoid hardships. They were full of no emotion. They tried their best to avoid every hardship possible. That was not Paul's way. He said, that is actually not the Bible way. And he said, you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through tough times. And the best way to go through them tough times is to be content. So Paul took the idea of contentment that was just sought after in his day and ours as infused in the Christian meaning. Paul used the Greek word autarkis, which meant to be self-sufficient, needing no assistance. And as they understood contentment, it meant to be completely independent, needing nothing, no one's help, no resources on the outside, completely self-reliant. Now, you may not know this, but Philippi was a military area. So these military, had a military background. These people that lived in Philippi, they knew what it was like to be self-reliant. They knew what it was like to be tough and to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. And that's not, listen, that is not what Paul is speaking about. He said, the reason I can be content is because it comes from Christ. Now, I'm going to give you three things this morning about this text. And Paul says, therefore, I am in Christ, and regardless of my situation, regardless of my circumstances, I can know contentment. And can I give them to you? Paul wants to share what we've learned. Look at it in verse 11. Of chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Here's the first thing, church. The first area of contentment that you and I both should learn is that contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. See, the first truth that I believe Paul is trying to convey here, he says it twice. He says, I've learned contentment. Verse 12, I have learned. It's an interesting because they can mean to be initiated. Paul said, I have learned contentment. And in Paul's day, there were many that we might call mysterious religions. I believe Paul here in this text is actually using some of the lingo that some of these secret societies in Paul's day was actually using. And why does contentment have to be learned in verse number 11? I have learned. It is because contentment does not come to us naturally. We are naturally not content. Just our flesh. Matter of fact, those of you that know and have had little babies or been around babies at all, you know good and well that contentment does not rest in that little baby. You can rock that little baby. You can feed that little baby. You can play in the floor with that little baby. You can go in there at night and maybe play, put some music on, and you can coddle, and you can feed, and you can do all those things. But as soon as you lay the baby down, as soon as you walk out of the room, good and well, unless they're in a deep sleep, you know good and well you're going to hear, wah, 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 pick me up. As soon as you pick them up, stop crying. What's happened? Hey, you say, well, one feed should be good for a while. Wouldn't it be in a perfect world? One feed. Then just a few hours later, another feed. Then that'd be great if they just didn't cry when you wasn't playing with them. But mamas, you know good and well that there, especially in the beginning, when that baby's a brand new baby, you know naturally, that baby does not have contentment in its life. By the way, there's some adults that way too. And there's some that might be in that way, but I'll say this, it does not come naturally. Why? Because contentment is not natural. It has to be learned. Did you know the 10th commandment in your Old Testament of the Bible? Do you really know that's dealing with contentment? Thou shalt not covet. Hey, you know what he's saying? Don't be looking at someone else's things, desiring to have those things. Don't look on someone else's home. Don't look on someone else and covet those things, or your neighbor and maybe his wife or her husband. And the reason is because God has given you those things. So be content with what you got. Amen. I was driving down the road the other day, and we live out in the country. And we have cow pastures and all that around us, and I was driving, not even really paying much attention, but there's a group of goats that live right down the road from us, and the farmers there have built these big things where those goats can climb up on them. It's kind of neat to see them climbing and hanging out. There's probably 25 or 30 goats there in this pen there in the cow pasture. And I'm driving, I'm just looking, not paying much attention. I happen to look to my right, and there's a goat with his head stuck through the fence. And he's trying to get it. He's just stuck. So I pulled my truck over and I got out and I walk over there to him, and he's just stuck. His horns can't get through the fence. And I'm just looking at him and I'm like, man, how did you get in that shape? He couldn't get back because his horns would get stuck on the wires. So I was trying my best to get him there. And sure enough, we finally got it pulled up enough, and I knocked his head back and he went back in there. Gave him a good. That's the only way I could do it. I was by myself. So, didn't hurt him. You know, their head is kind of tough. So, anyway, we got him back. Boy, he was happy, and I don't know how long he'd been stuck there. He'd been stuck there for a good while. But what had happened, and I've seen them do this before, is the grass that they're on, the grass that's in that pen, it's green grass. I mean, matter of fact, it's wonderful. I mean, even this time of year, the grass is green and it looks healthy. And the grass where the goat was trying to feed was brown, dead. And here's what that goat did. The goat was looking at the grass on the other side. And he said, "Oh, I'd like to have that." Goes right through that little hole in the fence and gets his head stuck. Because he wasn't content. He should have kept his head on the other side. And you know what? People are just like that. A bunch of old billy goats. "Oh, I tell you, that church over there across the road, boy, look at that. I'd rather go over there because, you know, that seems like to be the perfect church. But once you get over there, you'll find the grass ain't greener on the other side. Oh, I'd like to go over there. That job, they're paying more and it seems like things are just a little better there. So I'm going to leave this job that I've been at because it's just not good enough. And I'm going to go over there because, you know, they just seem to be doing better over there. Once you get over there, you find you got problems over there. Well, I'd like to live in that house. See, this house, it ain't good enough, so I'd like to be in that house over there." And what you find is, the problems that you had in this house are going to be over there. "Well, I'd like that car on that car lot, drive by that," but then you get the bill. "Oh, I'd like to," hey, you know what? Sooner or later, you just need to come to grips exactly with what Paul is saying is contentment is learned. Hey, it doesn't matter what stage that you're in or what your surroundings are or your circumstances. Paul says, "I have learned that whatever state that I'm in, therewith to be content." Are you content this morning? Have you learned contentment? See, contentment is not found in possessing much, but wanting little. Let me repeat that. Contentment is not found in possessing much, but wanting little. There's a reason that God tells us to be content with what you have. He knows the hurt. He knows the sorrow. He knows the emptiness. He knows the results when we are trying to fill our lives with stuff that cannot satisfy. And there is a lot of people today in our Baptist churches, in our churches all over, that are trying to fill their life with things that cannot satisfy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I want to show you what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy. And I want you to see in verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and look at verse number 9. Or let's just start in verse number 8. He says in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." There it is. Now, this is the same writer of Philippians, it is Timothy. And he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." What is Paul telling Timothy? He said, hey, as long as you got food and raiment, hey, be content because the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. Money is good. Can I get an amen? You're like, yeah, money's good. Money solves a lot of problems. The love of money makes a lot of problems. See, there's a lot of people love money. Every time you talk to them, "Oh, it's about money. How much you making? How much is? How much in this? How much you invested? How much this? How much you get out of that piece of land? How much you..." Oh, that you can tell they are consumed. But money creates some problems as well, does it not? Paul is saying you need to abstain from that. So the first thing we learn is contentment is learned. The second thing we are going to learn is contentment is independent of what you have. It's independent of what you have. See, these possessions, these material things, Paul is saying it's easy to fall into a trap of thinking that if I only had this, or if I only have that, I would be content. And life is not about stuff. It's just not. Matter of fact, let's go to the wisest man in all the Bible who had the most stuff. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes is a man named Solomon. Solomon. Let's look at verse number 3. Chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse number 12. He says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Now notice what he's saying. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We're talking about a man who had everything. He had everything. This man had all the gold that anybody could ever want. He had 1,000 women. What a problem. He didn't have one wife. Hey, that is a wonderful thing. By the way, to have a wonderful wife is a wonderful thing. And all men said, I'm backpedaling a little bit. And then it's a good thing. A man that finds a wife is a good thing. Amen. And it is a helpmeet. But it was never the will of God to have 700. 700. That man got around. And then listen, 300 of them was his slave, pretty much. 300. He had just tacked on 300 concubines. Man had 1,000. He had a woman problem. He had a gold problem. And by the way, God blessed him for it. But here's the deal. God then looked at Solomon because of his family. I'm telling you, God blessed Solomon because of his daddy, David. He loved David. David, the man after God, gave Solomon. He loved Solomon. Solomon did not ask for gold and wealth. He didn't ask for that. He asked for wisdom. And God blessed him because so he was a wise man. Go over to Ecclesiastes. I want you to notice this. I left there, but go look at chapter 5. Here's what he says in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes 5, and look at verse 10. Same writer. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Isn't that something? He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth the abundance with increase. This is also vanity. He said, hey, loving silver, loving gold, loving the increase of your wealth will not bring joy. It will not bring peace. And church, if it was good in Solomon's day, it's good today. We cannot get wrapped up in material possessions. We cannot get wrapped up in wealth. I've been preaching this and to myself and just studying over things. And you know, one of my prayers and have been praying all these years since I come to Bible Baptist is, Lord, send us a millionaire and let him write a check and pay off the rest of this debt. That would be a blessing. But you know what? That may not be God's way. It may be God just says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to fill it up with people and then be obedient to what I've commanded them to do. That's the healthier way. But it ain't always the easy way. I'd like a bunch of millionaires to walk in and say, preacher, here's a check. Build what you need. Do what you... Hey, put a gym right there. Put an auditorium right there. Hey, do this over here and do this over there. And boy, wouldn't that be nice. But guess what? It may ruin me. It may ruin me. So, contentment is not found in what we have. Contentment is independent of what you do possess. Contentment is not about what you have or what you're looking to have. So here's the third thing. Contentment is learned and it is independent of what you have. And then the third thing is contentment is the ability to cope with all of life's situations. Contentment is the ability to cope with all of life's situations. So contentment was prized by the Greeks. They wanted to be happy. They didn't want any harm in their life. These Stoics, they didn't want the harsh and unpleasant realities and situations of life. And that's one form of escape. They just wanted to escape that. People today, they often seek contentment in form of escape from harsh and unpleasant realities of life. Let's just be honest. There's a lot of unpleasant circumstances in life that we go through. There's a lot of things that I don't like to go through. Relationships are difficult to maintain. Marriages need maintenance. We stress out over our children. We deal with tragedy and death. And sometimes we just don't want to deal with all the stuff of life. So how do you cope? How do you handle it? You know, often people turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to things. They turn to things to fill those voids. And while drugs and alcohol may fill a void temporarily, the problem often gets larger. It often becomes greater. The problem is that rush that you have, it will soon be over and it's back to a reality and we're still not content. In Christ, though, God gives us the ability to cope and regulate life situations. You know, there's a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. Is there not? The thermometer just basically tells you and reads to you the temperature of wherever it's at. It will just, it's a product of its environment. A thermostat, on the other hand, it actually regulates the temperature and it controls its circumstances. And so often people are a thermometer, up and down, up and down. Whatever the temperature is, that's what I'm going to be. But a thermostat, Christian, they control that because they are content. Circumstances don't. They don't control them. See, in Christ, He gives us the ability to cope. So here's the thing. Here's the fourth thing, and I'm done. Contentment is the ability, and it's given through Christ. Contentment is given through Christ. See, contentment is not achieved, but received. Notice what verse 13 says again. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, let me ask you this question this morning. Are you content? I was reading about a pastor in Nigeria. Brother West, do you have that video or could you put that up here in just a moment? I want you to see this video of this pastor in Nigeria. Nigerian pastor, I'll give you his name. I read about it this week. He was Pastor Lawan Ndami. He's chairman, the chairman of Christian Association of Nigeria's chapter. So this man was a prominent man, a pastor there in Nigeria, no doubt a good man. Ndami was declared missing on January the 3rd following a raid by the Islamic extremist group in Michaka. This group called Boko Haram, a very militant Muslim group, captured him. He was reported missing on the 3rd and they then sent a video, the video that I'm going to play for you, to the church and to the Christians and saying, if you don't give us this amount of money, we will behead your pastor. And just a few days ago, he was beheaded. This week, actually, on Monday or Tuesday. As we are sitting in our buildings today, there's other pastors in all over the world that are facing persecution for standing for Christ. But I want you to listen if you can make out some of the words, and I'll go over them with you as soon as this video is done. Can you play that and turn the volume up?
I have never been discouraged. Because all condition that one will still work will touch them. So in summary, I have never been discouraged because all condition that one finds himself is in the hand of God. God who made them to take care of me and to live my life will still work, will touch them. So in summary of my speech that I request, I should summarize it again in English. Appealing to my colleagues' reverence, particularly my president, Reverend Billy Joel Billy, which is a strong man, man of compassion, man of love, that he can do all his best to speak to our governor, Umaru Jibrila, and other necessary agents for my relief, for my release here. These people have been doing good to me. They are feeding me with all what I want to eat. They provide a nice place for me to sleep, blanket and every need. So I believe they didn't do anything wrong to me. I still believe that God who made them to act in such a way is still alive and will make all arrangements. By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife, my children, and all my colleagues. If the opportunity have not been granted, maybe it is the will of God. All persons, all people, close and far, colleagues and other wishes, to be patient. Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything. Thank you. All people, close.
Brother West,
and
go
far,
ahead. You can stop
colleagues
it.
And
I don't know if you could make out what this pastor is saying, but I'll read to you. He said in one of his little videos or one of his statements there that they were feeding him and doing good to him is what he said. But in truth be told, they were not. Just folks that did some research said they were beating him and starving him. If you notice, he had his zipper on his jacket zipped all the way up so you could not see anything. This man was being persecuted for being a Christian. Here's what he said in his captives. He said, "By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife and my children and my colleagues." He then said, "If the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it is the will of God." Then he goes on to say that he is, let's see here, I said that phrase, and then he said, there was another man that they had killed and another pastor. And I don't think his name was mentioned, but this just happened this week. Literally this week, all of the things that we've read about, some are up enraged by what this Islamic group now, the Boko Haram, what they've done to this fellow Christian man. But did you catch his, he said it, he said in the beginning, "I'm in the hands of God. I'm in the hands of God." Now this man is facing, no doubt, if you were to pan that camera back and you could see what was pointed at this man and what they had just drug him out of, you would understand that his situation is not a good situation. His situation is much different in that video than the situation that you and I have been in, but yet this man can come out and he can say, "Hey, if I end up with my family, praise the Lord. But if I see my children again, praise the Lord. But if not, that must have been the will of God." How can a man say that? He can say that when he's content. He's at peace with God. Don't you think Paul and this preacher had something in common?
Amen.
Don't you think Paul could relate to this? See, here we are in American Christianity. Church, I'll just be honest, we have been spoiled. We have been spoiled by the blessings of God. And the blessings of God have turned into a curse. We have got it so good, so if we face this persecution, can we do all things through Christ? How's that man able to look at a camera knowing that his days are numbered? He's been strengthened through Christ. How can you make it through the situation that you're in? I looked out there this morning and I seen Ikenya sitting in the back who just buried his wife a little over a month ago. A dear, precious lady in our church. But he's still going on for God. Still teaching his class. Still ministering to students. Still preaching the gospel. Still being faithful. Hey, I looked out here this morning and seen a David Beach who just took his chemotherapy and he's got about 4 or 5 more months after stage 4 cancer was in his body. And he's here this morning and he was with his wife and he had a smile on his face. You say, "Preacher, how do you get through those things?" Contentment. Whatever state I'm in. "Well, preacher, I'll be all right as long as things are going good." No, you're like those Greeks that just wanted a good time, an easy time. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I think about Daniel. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about those three Hebrew boys that Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, when boys, when you hear the trumpets and you hear all the musical instruments, he said, you're going to bow to this God that I have made. And if you don't bow, you're going into the fiery furnace. And them boys stood when everybody else bowed. And he said, boys, you're going to the fire. Heated up seven times hotter than what it is. And they heated it up, bound those boys up, threw them inside the fiery furnace. But here's what they said before they went in. They said, we will not. If God's going to deliver us, our Lord is going to deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow to your God. You say, preacher, how could they say that in the face of the fiery furnace, in the face of that wicked king? They said that because they were strengthened in Christ. They were content with burning, and they were content with living. That does not come from man, my friend. That comes from God. And by the way, they threw him in there. Nebuchadnezzar's sitting on his throne, and he's looking over there, and he said, how many did we throw in there? And they said, three. He said, well, I see fourth, and he's like the Son of God. And guess what? They said, get him out of there. And he got them out of there. Not one hair on their head was singed. Hey, nothing was wrong with them. Guess what? God delivered them just like God will deliver you. And He will strengthen you. I can do all things. I can do is a strong word. It means to prevail through Christ. And then all things, it refers to Paul's material needs as well as the circumstances. God met his need. Hey, in a day of economic fluctuations in life and things change, hey, can you honestly say that you're dependent upon God for your needs? Oh, I'm trying to figure it out, preacher, the best I can. Have you asked God to help you? All things. All things. How about through Christ, which strengtheneth me? That word strengthen, it comes from the word which means power. In Christ, who empowers us, we are to live contented. So here it is. You now see this verse in context. Does it not change the way you approach that verse? Oh, I'm going to claim that verse before I take this exam. I can do all things through Christ. I didn't study a lick, but I'm going to do all things through Christ. No, that's dumb and that's taken out of context. Is it not? Well, I'm going to go and apply for this job and I can do all things through Christ. We're about to play this team. Let's put our hands in here, boys. Let's say this. I can do all things. And you get killed by 50. It must have been that we just didn't do. No, it's because you take that verse out of context. Be content, whatever state you're in. I don't know everybody's situation in here today. I have no idea. I know some of your situations, and some of your situations are. I'm blessed by you being in church today. It speaks volumes of your Christianity. Preacher, I'm going through a tough time. Join the club. Join the club. Some of you in here today, life could not be better. You might have come in here today and you are just doing well. Finances are doing good. Kids are healthy. Hey, we're doing well. The cars ain't broke down. The house is still standing. Everything seems to be going good, preacher. I don't know. I mean, it's good. Hey, that's wonderful. All things. All things. So, in the good times, are you content? In the bad times, are you content? Whatever state you're in, that's what Paul said. Preacher, my health's terrible. Be content. Preacher, I just don't like the situation I'm in. Be content. I've often preached in churches, and I'll preach in a bunch of them this year. And I'll... Brother Linwood, I'll preach in a church and it has plenty of room. I did a few weeks ago, preaching in a church, a huge church. And I looked at their facilities. The man had been there 30 years, so I couldn't. He'd been there a long time. But I looked at their facilities and I found myself a little like, Lord, we need something like this. Lord, I'm just walking around. He's like, let me show you my offices and let me show you my rooms and my kids. Hey, we're building a $4.5 million complex over there for the Christian school. And he's just taking it, boy, it's state of the art. And I'm like, wow, this is so nice. And I found myself a little defeated when I left. Like, man, I'm trying to figure out, we got women being taught in the kitchen. Which, bless God, that's where they ought to be. No, I'm joking. Boy, that goes over like a lead balloon. Oh, I've been waiting to say that. I'm content. No, literally, we have a women's class in the kitchen. And we're not doing any baking in there. My wife's teaching them, and bless God, they ought to be making biscuits. But you understand, we have got every square inch of this property. Every square inch of this property is being used. God knows where we're at, and He reminded me coming down the road, hey, don't you dare get your eyes on what other men have. Be content with what you have. Amen. And let me tell you, the moment we are content at Bible Baptist for what God has given us, and we are just trying to figure it out here and being content and have a good attitude about it and say, God, we thank You. Hey, what if we didn't have what we have? So God can quickly take that away from us. We know that all too well. So think about it, church. Let's be content with what God's given us. As your family, let's be content. Let's be content. I wish my husband would do. I wish my wife would do a little bit. Hey, how about work on yourself? Maybe if you get yourself right, it might help them.